1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read verses 20 through 28. And I told you this morning that this covers pretty much the scope of the end times. The Apostle Paul gives us a pretty good picture here of what's going to happen. And I will tell you, we'll borrow some scriptures from Revelation, Daniel, and Thessalonians to fill in some blanks that Paul teaches in other places. He doesn't put it all right here in this text, but this is the skeleton of end times. So we're titling the message this evening, Then Cometh the End. Then Cometh the End. And so I hope it'll be a blessing. Follow with me as we read verses 20 through 28. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And the people said, Praise the Lord. And he hath put all things, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, All things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Boy, there's a lot of doctrine here this evening, and we could take 2 hours. I'm going to have to really hurry, and I'm going to have to really stick to my outline, so I'll not do a lot of elaboration tonight, and you're going to have your Bible ready. We'll be looking at several scriptures, so be ready to look them up as fast as you can and follow along. And try to take some notes, and it'll help you to go back later and look at these things. So bow your head with me, if you would, please, and we'll pray. Father, I ask you tonight to speak to our hearts in this message. I pray that you would teach our minds, but I pray that more than our minds and our intellects, I pray that you would say something to our spirits tonight. Let us know that there's a plan. Let us know that everything's all right in the Father's house. Let us know that no matter what happens on this earth, it doesn't change anything that you have ordained from the foundation of time. Father, we got some news this week that personally I consider bad news, and that is that the health care bill passed. That grieves my soul. And Father, if I weren't trusting in you, it could be a source of grief to me. I think it's a sad time for our nation. I think we're facing difficult days ahead, but Father, as I look at this plan this evening, I see nothing changed. Nothing is different. Everything is the same as it was last week and the week before. Your plan is no different. So help us to be trusting you and knowing that you do all things well and that you make no mistakes. And if we do have to wade through some deep water, if we do have to suffer for you, even to the shedding of blood, we'll not do it alone. But wherever we go and whatever we do and whatever sacrifice we make, the Holy Spirit of God goes through it with us. So I pray that you would give assurance to our hearts as well as knowledge to our minds. We give you praise and thanks now. In Jesus' name, teach us the word. Amen. Well, as we began preaching through chapter 15, I told you first of all 2 Sundays ago, verses 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul gave 5 proofs for the resurrection. And then last Sunday in verses 12 through 19, I identified 8 results that would happen, and they're preposterous results, but 8 results that would happen if there were no resurrection. In verse 13, he said if there were no resurrection, then Christ didn't raise. In verse 14, if there's no resurrection, our preaching is vain. In verse 14 also, if there's no resurrection, our faith is vain. Verse 15, we are found to be false witnesses. Verse 17, our faith is devoid of truth. Verse 17 again, we are yet in our sins if Jesus didn't raise from the dead and if the dead rise not. Verse 18, the believing dead, those who have died ahead of us, who are believing people and folks that we trust to see again in heaven one day. He said, if the dead rise not, then they are perished. And finally, verse 19, if the dead rise not, we of all people are most miserable. If all we have to hope for is this life here and now, then we're miserable people. And that brings us to verse 20, where God's program for the end times is laid out. Verse 20, he shows us as we look at this, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, if you study Scripture, you'll find other people raised from the dead before Jesus did. You'll find out that back in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 22, you'll find out that Elijah raised a little boy from the dead, but he died again. And then in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 35, you'll find out that Elisha raised a little boy from the dead, but he died again. In the ministry of Jesus, you'll find that Jesus raised the son of the widow of Nain, but he died again. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead in Capernaum, but she died again. And he raised Lazarus of Bethany from the dead, but she died again. Matthew chapter 27, verses 52 and 53, after Jesus raised from the dead, several saints, that is, people who were believers but who had died, they raised from the dead in tandem with Jesus Christ. But we presume they died again. There's no record that they lived immortally or that they ascended to heaven on a cloud like Jesus did. So, what I want you to get from verse 20 is that Jesus is the first one who raised from the dead who never died again. That's why he's called the first fruits of them that slept. Nobody ever did before what he did. Then we come to verse 21 and 22, and we see here, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We see here that the Lord kind of has given us a picture that in Adam every man became tainted with sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the scripture tells us there that... let me read it for you. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We see that in Adam the sin nature passed upon all mankind, and the penalty of sin passed upon all men. But in Christ, we see that he's the federal head of all those who believe. Now, there's a little bit of a problem here, because in verse 22, the word all doesn't mean the same in both cases. Look in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The universalist, do you know what a universalist is? A universalist is a person that believes that sooner or later everybody's going to make it. Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, Jew. I guess they want the devil too in the ecumenical movement. Everybody's going to make it. That's the group that says we're all traveling different roads, but we're all going to get to the same place. God goes by lots of different names, but we're all going to see the same God in the end. And they believe that even if a man dies without Christ, that somewhere he will have another opportunity, and that in the end, God will make sure. You see, because in their point of view, God is a good and a loving God, and God would never let anybody perish whom he had created. That's the universalist. And they love this verse because it says, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Well, I want you to understand, you have to take into consideration all of the other verses of Scripture. When you study the Bible, you always study the Bible with other verses of Scripture open. And as you look at this, I want you to understand, Scripture says in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, be it known unto you, brethren, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And listen to this, by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. All is all those who believe, all those who repent and receive the Savior, all of those who call upon Christ to forgive them of their sin and to save their soul. All who believe are justified from all things. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So I want you to understand verse 21 and 22 is not teaching universalism, but it is teaching that in Christ, he is the federal head of all who believe. As Adam is the federal head of the human race, and because he fell, all of mankind has fallen. All who repent and believe and come under the umbrella of Jesus Christ, they all have eternal life, as Jesus Christ did when he raised from the grave. Look at verse 23, if you would now. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that, or afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. Now I want you to turn with me for a moment. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians 15, and I want you to turn here because Paul is talking about the order of the resurrection. In verse 23, he says, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. And the context of that passage of Scripture is the resurrection. So turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And as you look at John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, you see that Jesus taught there will be two resurrections. The resurrection of the righteous, or the resurrection of life, and the resurrection of damnation. Okay? And if you look at that, you'll see the Scripture reads this way. For the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good into the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil into the resurrection of damnation. And I didn't actually start with the marvel, not at this, but I started with the for the hour is coming, in the which all those that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And it talks about the resurrection of life, and it talks about the resurrection of damnation. And I could get into what it means when it talks about they that have done good. He's not teaching a gospel of good works here. He's not teaching that those who are praised for good works before God are saved, and those that have done evil. The doing good is receiving Christ, and the doing evil is rejecting Christ. And I could take you to other verses of Scripture and prove that, but I need not do that. I do not have time tonight to do that. So you'll have to take my word there. But what I want you to see is that there are two resurrections. Now, going back to 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is only dealing here with one resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, when he talks about Christ, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming, he's talking just about the resurrection of life. Now, I'm going to show you in a moment where the resurrection of damnation fits in. But for now, I want you to see that he's talking about just the first resurrection. And he gives it in the picture of a harvest. Now, I'm not a farmer, and I don't understand all there is about farming, but I do know this, that most crops come in three phases. There's the first fruits, and then there's the main harvest, and then there's the gleanings. The first fruits is that first batch, the early crop, and it's kind of a test of all. I know my wife was looking in our garden, and she said, you know, the week of Bible school, we'll probably be able to pick some green beans and have fresh green beans. But she said, but we probably won't need to can them until the week I'm gone to North Carolina. I said, that's just peachy hunky-dory. I wonder how many favors I could call in that week. Snapping green, picking green beans, snapping green beans, canning green beans, not my favorite cup of tea. I can do it. I know how to do it. But I've got other things I need to be doing. But do you understand the main harvest? And then there's the gleanings. The gleanings, you know, after you pick all the, I mean, strip the vines dry. Ladies will understand this. Most guys don't get in the green bean patch too much, but the ladies will all understand this. After you strip those vines dry and you can this big bunch of green beans, you can go back in a week or week and a half, 2 weeks later, and you can have another mess of green beans. That's the gleanings. You understand what I'm talking about. And so the Apostle Paul drafts that illustration, that picture, and he said, now that's the way the resurrection is, and Jesus is the first fruits. So then what would the main harvest be? That would be those that are Christ's at his coming. Look with me, if you would, please. Keep your place in Corinthians 15. We'll be back there. But look with me at John chapter 14. So many times we read this at funerals, so many times, but it isn't really talking much about funerals as it is about the rapture. But this passage of Scripture, Jesus speaking to his disciples in the upper room the evening before he's crucified, and he's trying to comfort his disciples by promising them a home in heaven. But more than that, he's promising them, I will come back for you. This is a promise of the rapture. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Notice this is a conditional promise. It's only good to believers. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now here's the key verse. If I go and prepare a place for you, read the next line. I will come again. That's not primarily talking about death. It's primarily talking about the rapture, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Look with me now at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, I did not pre-mark all of these in my Bible, so it would take me as much time to find them as it did you. And so you take the time to spin over there and find these verses. It's really important that you follow along and put this all together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Sometimes when I'm fighting for time, I mark these verses and I can get to them in a big hurry. And so you quit following along. I've noticed you doing that. I notice at times that I don't hear pages rustling, and that troubles me. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul writes, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that's Paul's word for dead, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died, get this, and rose again, even so them also which sleep or are dead in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. That's an old King James word for precede. We'll not precede them which are asleep or dead. The living will not be caught up before the dead are raised. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Notice this, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon said about the rapture, many saints comfort themselves falsely, thinking that I don't want to die. I want Jesus to come in my lifetime. I don't want to die. I want to be raptured. And Spurgeon said there's two problems with that. Number one, the rapture is nothing more than sudden death in translation. You skip the embalming, that's all you're going to skip. But it's going to be a sudden death. And then a sudden translation, you'll be caught up because you will have been changed. But he said, those folks that go in the rapture will miss walking through the valley of the shadow of death with Jesus. I thought about that. You know, when I was younger, I preached on the rapture all the time because I didn't want to die. I was afraid of dying. I'm still not sure I'm up for it. You know, if there was a boat going tonight, I'd probably take a pass. How many would take a pass? If there was a boat going tonight, you'd take a pass and go again another day. I'm not ready to die this evening. But I have come to the point, the older I've gotten, I'm now 58. My dad died at 58 years old. I'm old enough to die. I am. People much younger than me have died. And you know what? Jesus has tarried now some 2,000 years. It's finally hit me, Brother Tom, I may have to die. You know what? I'd might as well get used to it. And I'm kind of growing fonder of the idea. I'm thinking about putting on a whole demonstration. And I don't mean that wrong, but I'm thinking about, I want my kids to be there. I want them to see Dad pass. And you know what? I don't want them to smell the fear of death on me. I don't want them to smell it. I don't want them to see it. I want them to see a smile on my face as I depart this life. Now, I don't get to pick. I might go in a terrible head-on collision tonight. I might die of a heat stroke next week knocking on doors. Isn't that right, Ron? We might have problems knocking on doors. It was pretty hot out there last week. But you know what? If I do have a choice, it's a wise thing to say, I want to die like a Christian. I want to die like a Christian. And you'll do better if you choose to do that now. I want to die like a Christian. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we were. And there's another text here in the very last part of the chapter. We have been in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. This is another parallel passage. And I've already broke my rule and got off. I'm sorry. I ad-libbed a little bit there. Verse 50, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Now, did you read that? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And that's the only way you can get there. You know, everybody wants to go to a Cubs ball game, but the only way you can get there is driving Chicago. Well, not everybody wants to go to a Cubs ball game. Some people want to go to a Cubs ball game. The only way you can get to a Cardinals ball game is drive down I-70 or I-64. You got to go through some stuff to get there. And everybody wants to go to heaven, but you know what? To go to heaven, you have to lay aside this flesh and blood. You can't get there like this. I've either got to die and let my body turn back to dust and then be raised on resurrection morning, or if I'm alive on that day, I've got to die and be translated that moment. But I've got to lay aside this flesh and blood. I can't go like I am, and neither can you. And so the Apostle Paul teaches this about the tribulation, or pardon me, about the church age saints. So the first resurrection includes Christ, the first fruits. The main harvest is the church age saints. We read about them in John 14, 1 Thessalonians 4, and 1 Corinthians 15. Now, what Paul doesn't mention here is the gleanings. You can't forget the gleanings. That's part of a harvest. And that would be the tribulation saints, and I believe the Old Testament saints. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 20, and beginning in verse 4, the Apostle John writes about some people that he saw resurrected in the last days. And he's not talking about the church age saints. The church age saints have already been seen in Revelation 19. They've been seen in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. They were part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. The church age saints are represented by the 24 elders. This is a different group of people here in verses 4 through 6. Revelation chapter 20, and John said, "And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus." Now, in the church age, many people have been beheaded for the cause of Christ, but in the tribulation period, in 7 years, multiplied thousands and thousands of people will die because they refuse to take the mark of the beast, because they've received Jesus Christ at the preaching of the 144,000. "I saw souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast." That can't be a church age saint. The church age saint did not have the opportunity to worship the mark of the beast. Only tribulation saints will have that privilege. "Neither his image..." The church age saints has not the privilege of worshiping the image, or the problem of worshiping the image of the beast. "Neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or upon their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Get this, but the rest of the dead, that's talking about the second resurrection, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This that has just been described is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, personally, I believe this. I believe that when the tribulation saints are resurrected, that's when the Old Testament saints will be resurrected as well. And the reason is because Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, teach that The Lord had, at the time of the beginning of the going forth of the commandment to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, the Lord had 490 years of history scheduled for the children of Israel. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9, if you would, please. Daniel chapter 9. I don't think I'm going to get this finished tonight, folks. Are you okay if we pick up next Sunday night in this same place? Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. Now, Daniel's going to begin his remarks here with the word 70 weeks. The word week is the Hebrew word heptad, which is a series of sevens. It is known by Bible scholars everywhere to be a series of 7 years. Each week is 7 years. So he's talking about 70 times 7 is 490 years. So 70 weeks or 490 years are determined upon thy people, not the church, but upon Daniel's people. Who was Daniel's people? It was Israel. It was the Jews. It's determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. That's Jerusalem. To notice what's going to take place, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Now, who might the Most Holy be? The Lord Jesus Christ. Somewhere in that 490 years, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will be anointed. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, that was known by historians to have happened about 445 B.C. From that time, unto the Messiah, the Prince, that's Jesus Christ, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's a total of 69 weeks, which is 483 years. Sir Robert Anderson sat down with a pencil and paper, and he calculated the days. You have to understand, these are not 365 days. Prophetic years are 360 days. And then there's also leap years to calculate in, and various and sundry other numbers that need to be taken into consideration. But once you do all of the math, from the day that the commandment went forth to rebuild the city of Jerusalem until the day that Jesus marched into the city of Jerusalem, or rode in on riding on an ass on the day of the triumphal entry, 1 week before his crucifixion, there was exactly 483 years. This prophecy marks Jesus Christ as the Messiah. No other prophecy in the Old Testament marks him as clearly as this passage, because this brings it down to the day that Jesus marched in to Jerusalem. Notice this, the street shall be built and the wall even in troublous times. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That is, after the 7 weeks plus the 62 weeks, at the end of that 483 years, Messiah shall be cut off, get this, but not for himself. In other words, he will have done nothing worthy of death, but he'll be cut off. And the people of the prince that shall come. Who was the prince that shall come? Well, the immediate fulfillment of that prophecy was Titus, who invaded and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. But in far-off prophecy history, it's a prophecy of the Antichrist. Still, it's the people of Rome. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, now this is talking about the Antichrist or the king of that day. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That, remember, a week is 7 years. By the way, what do you think, what period of 7 years does the New Testament talk about? The tribulation. Understand, God said, I have 490 years of history to take up with Israel. 483 years are done at the crucifixion of Christ. Here's what happened. God's time clock, when Jesus died and rose again, the church age began, and God's time clock with Israel stopped. When the rapture of the church comes and the Holy Spirit takes the church away, God's time clock will begin ticking again, and there's still 7 more years for the Jewish nation to experience. The tribulation will be twofold. The tribulation will be God dealing with his people Israel as he is redeeming from them a remnant. but it was will also to bring God's wrath upon the Christ rejectors and the earth dwellers of this earth who have scoffed at everything called holy for centuries. And that'll be the purpose of the 7 years, or the 1 week that he's referring to. This is called Daniel's 70th week. If you're reading a theology book or a prophecy book or a book on prophecy, and you see it talking about Daniel's 70 weeks, you'll notice it's divided into 69 weeks or 483 years. And then Daniel's 70th week is always a big subject of discussion. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week or 7 years. In the midst of the week, that's at 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Later in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus refers to the abomination of desolation referred to by the prophet Daniel. And this is known by Bible scholars as the middle of the week, the Antichrist will put up a statue of himself in the Jews' temple. And he will cease to let them have their regular sacrifice to Jehovah. He will tell them, you will from now on make your sacrifice to me. And his statue will be in the temple. That's the abomination of desolation. It was pictured by Antiochus Epiphanes 200 and some years before Christ, when he offered a sow on the altar. And the Maccabeans were incensed because Antiochus Epiphanes, the Assyrian, had the gall to offer a sow on the altar there in Jerusalem in the temple. That being said, go back with me if you would, please. Stay in Daniel for just a moment. I need to show you something else here. While we're in the book of Daniel, I want you to see that Daniel predicted a resurrection for his people. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Now, you know, we've known Michael as the war angel. Michael, he's your namesake. He's the war angel. When you go wherever it is the Lord leads you to go, whether it's the Solomon Islands or wherever, you're the angel of war. And you go in and make war on the evil ones, and we back here will pray for you. Okay? Michael is the children of thy people, but I want you to understand, not only was he angel of the war, he was the angel that stood for the nation of Israel. Do you see that? The great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. It was like Israel had their own angel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was seen since there was a nation even to that same time. And that's a reference to the tribulation period. You say, well, man, I'll tell you what, we've got terrible days now. I don't think things could get any worse. So listen, there aren't 120-pound hailstones falling. There aren't beasts coming up out of the bottomless pit that are half Satan and half some kind of another creature that with the face of a man and the head of a lion and the tail of a scorpion, and it stings people and they hurt with pain for 5 months and can't die. We don't have the sun scorching us, and we don't have the moon cut by one third, and we haven't had a third of the earth's population wiped out or a fourth of the earth's population. There's lots of things that have not happened that could be a lot worse than what we've seen nowadays. Time of trouble such as no one has ever seen before. Notice this, and at that time thy people shall be delivered. Notice this, every one that shall be found written in the book. Notice verse 2, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now, I've heard preachers preach this and apply this resurrection to the church, but I don't think it can apply to the church. There's plenty of verses that tell a church that you're going to be raised from the dead. If you die in Christ, you'll be raised again. And we which are alive and remain should be caught up together with them in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4 teaches that. 1 Corinthians 15 teaches that. John 14 teaches that. What I want you to understand is that this text particularly, he's speaking to the nation of Israel. He's talking about the Old Testament saints. In this case, he's talking specifically about tribulation saints. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Notice this, some to everlasting life. And notice him echoing the words of Jesus, some to everlasting contempt. He again refers to two resurrections. And what he doesn't tell you is that there's not at the same time. They happen at two different times. So when we look at this, we see that Christ is the first fruits, and then Christ's at his coming is the main harvest, and then the gleanings. The tail end of it would be the tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints. Go back with me for a moment now to Revelation chapter 20 in verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. Now, I'm going to close with this tonight. We'll pick up on verse 24, 1 Corinthians 15, next Sunday evening. I think it would be better to continue this on Sunday night, even though I leap ahead in the morning service to baptizing for the dead. We'll talk about that in verse 29 next Sunday morning. But for now, I want you to look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Even though Paul does not address it back in 1 Corinthians 15, even though he says, then cometh the end, he says, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom. There's some stuff he skips there, and one of the things that he skips is the second resurrection before the kingdom is delivered up. You have to understand, and I mean in the very last day, I'm not talking about the 1,000-year reign. Even that will happen first. I should tell you, let me just give you a kind of a quick scheme here. We're going to see the rapture and the resurrection of the church. Then we're going to see the revelation of Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Then we're going to see the 7-year tribulation period. That's Daniel's 70th week of prophecy, Daniel chapter 9. We're going to see then the return of Christ to reign, Revelation chapter 19, and I'll read these verses and teach you these verses next week. We're going to see the battle of Armageddon after Christ comes back, riding upon the white horse. There will be a battle called Armageddon, Revelation 16 and Revelation 19. We see the Antichrist, which is also called the beast, and the false prophet cast into the lake of fire, and we see Satan cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Then we see Jesus rule and reign for 1,000 years, Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Then we see Satan released from the bottomless pit. Look with me, if you would, in verse 7 of chapter 20. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of the prison. He shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints, the beloved city. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, all of that occurs after the millennial period. You say, well, why does, if God's got Satan in a bottomless pit chained, why does he let him out? How many of you think that's a good idea? You know, well, his term is served. No, that's not it. You see, for 1,000 years, these people are ruled by the rod of the Lord Jesus Christ. For 1,000 years, there's righteousness on the earth. For 1,000 years, Satan is bound. They have a faith that has never been tested. And listen, if we learn anything from Scripture, we learn this, that faith that is not tested is in fact not faith at all. Faith must be tempted for faith to be truly faith. And so Satan is in a way, if you would, reserved to do one last thing, and that is to test the faith of the people that are living at that time. And this goes to show you how subtle salvation can be, how subtly it can be missed. Here for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ has ruled and reigned, and everybody on earth thinks themselves to be a Christian. Everybody on earth thinks themselves to be saved. Everybody on earth thinks, they think whenever whenever we die, which, by the way, you can live that whole 1,000 years according to the scripture and never die. Because, see, the curse will be removed. There will be no curse. There will be no presence of sin. Any presence of sin will immediately be expunged. Jesus Christ rules and reigns with a rod of iron. Sin will not be permitted. There will be no hospitals because there will be no sickness. Every man will have his fig tree and every man will have his vine. It'll be like returning to the Garden of Eden. Listen, Adam and Eve found a way to sin in the Garden of Eden, but not until they were approached by Satan. And so after the 1,000 years are finished, for a short time, Satan will be released. And that's all the longer it'll take for him to gather a multitude of rebels who, according to Scripture, will be judged by God with fire from heaven. And when that is done, then I want you to see what happens in verse 11. And I saw, this is the second death, by the way, and it'll be the second resurrection. This is the resurrection that Jesus called the resurrection of damnation. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. There's your resurrection. Death and hell, get this, were delivered up. We'll see that in a moment. But I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea, get this, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, people who die, and this is the way I see this. People who die now and go to hell may be there for 100 years or 1,000 years or 2,000 years or 3,000 years. Cain has now been there 6,000 years. Cain has been burning in hell. And one day, all of a sudden, he's lifted up out of this fiery torment. And he thinks, it stopped. It stopped. Oh, I'm no longer in pain. I've been resurrected. Oh, it stopped. I don't feel pain anymore. But then he's only resurrected to be brought before God to be shown one thing, that his name is not written in the book of life. And then he's cast body, soul, and spirit into the lake of fire forever and ever. That is the second death. That is the second death. Do you understand that what we preach now as hell is a temporary holding place? What we preach now about hell it's like the county jail. If we caught somebody stealing tonight or somebody making dope tonight, they would go to the county jail and they would be held there until they received a trial. But they're incarcerated immediately. They're incarcerated and they wait for a hearing, and then there's a trial, and then there's the sentencing hearing. And then after they're sentenced, they're sent off to the penitentiary. And they stay there till the price is paid. Do you understand the difference between hell is that hell is that temporary holding place where one awaits the great white throne judgment. And on the day of the great white throne judgment, they're brought up long enough to be shown your name is not written in the book of life. And then they're cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Did you see what it said about Satan there? It said about the beast and the false prophet and Satan in verse 10, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be, and this is speaking about Satan, shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. My friend, that's what awaits lost people. Brother Ron and I knocked on a door this week. And we had, that day, there had been very few people home. We knocked on doors, and we spent most of the day figuring different ways to leave brochures on people's doors. and we found just about every way there was to leave one, and even then we found one or two doors. It was just almost impossible. The people had really done a good job fixing their door so that nobody could find any place to leave any piece of literature. But we were trying to leave a piece of litter. Oh, the lady walked around the end of the house. And I was fooling with her door trying to figure out how to put this on here. I see her out of the peripheral vision of my eye. You know, as preachers, I got great peripheral vision. That's how we keep track of all the teenagers all the time. And I said, oh, there she is. And she walked up, and I walked around Brother Ron and walked over and handed her the brochure. And I said, I'm Pastor Dietrich from First Baptist Church of Wayland. And this is Ron Hageman, and we're just out inviting folks to Sunday school and church. And we wanted to find out if you happen to have a church home. And she's looking at the brochure. And without lifting her head, she says, No. We don't have a church home. I suppose we're just what you'd call lost people. And she was not being smart. She was not being facetious. And I said, I wouldn't say that, but I would like to talk to you about it. And I told Ron when we walked away, I said, that lady is a real prospect. You pray for her. Her name is Lisa. You pray for her. And then after a little bit of conversation, she said, I heard a funeral that you did for a relative of mine. And she called the lady's name, and I remember doing the funeral. And I remember being able to tell the people that this lady accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior. And because of that, we know where she went. We know that she's in heaven. We don't know that about everybody, but we know that about this lady because she trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. And this lady told me, she said, I still remember a lot of what you said. I look forward to talking with her again. But you know what? For people that don't get saved, we need to re-impress our mind that it's not, Ron, it's not as simple as walking away from her. If that lady dies in that condition without Christ, if she dies without trusting the Lord Jesus, we've left her in a terrible mess. Do you understand? People all over the place are in that same condition. And the only way they'll find out any different is if God's people open their mouths and tell them. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?